If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, and I'll be reading in a few minutes from verse 8 and following. It is not uncommon nowadays to purchase something that needs some assembly. And I know there are some of you that say, forget the instructions. I just see the picture on the box, and that's all I need. And the rest of us say, good for you. Some of us need instructions. And if we have instructions, what's especially helpful, if you're like me, is if the instructions contain more than just words. If there's a picture which shows you the size of the screw, the length of the bolt, that's helpful. If there's a picture that shows you part B and how it needs to fit into part C, that is helpful. Pictures help us to visualize the way we are to do things. And my point is that a visual example is often more helpful than a written explanation. In Hebrews 11, the topic is faith. And faith is of great importance. Thus far in the book, we've seen how Jesus is the one who opened up a new way for us into a new covenant relationship with God through his blood. And the means by which we can enter into that relationship with God provided by Jesus Christ is through faith. So what is this faith? It is an important question. And as we saw last week, the opening verses define for us and explain for us what faith is and how important it is. But then there were also illustrations. And last week we looked at the illustration of Abel, the example of Enoch, the example of Noah. And today we're going to be looking at the faith of Abraham. And as I was preparing this, as I was looking at the faith of Abraham as explained in Hebrews 11, I thought how much it was similar, very similar to the faith of Jesus as he walked into Jerusalem. So our two examples today will be of both Abraham and of Jesus. Again, in our passage from Hebrews 11, verse 18 and following, we read this. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they were looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promise was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so, in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. So I want to begin by having us think together about Abraham's life of faith. And we see it beginning with a pilgrimage of faith. Verse 8 again says, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. So God called him to go. Now, in his calling Abraham to go, that meant he was calling Abraham to separate himself from the world in which he lived. And he had been there living for 70 years by now. And where he had been living was a pagan city. It wasn't a city where the one true God was worshipped. In fact, in all likelihood, Abraham himself was not a worshiper of the one true God. He probably had many pagan gods he worshipped. But the one true God came to him and said, go. And so he left the world that he was comfortable with. And he, from that point of leaving, began his pilgrimage of faith. This pilgrimage caused Abraham to separate himself, literally and figuratively, from the world in which he lived in. It also meant that he was going to go, even though he didn't know where God was going to take him. Now, when God came to Abraham and said, Abraham, I want you to go, he didn't stick out his finger and point in a direction at all. He just said, go. Take your family, take your possessions, and begin going. He didn't have a brochure. He didn't have a website showing him where he'd be going. He just went. Now, over time, God's calling to him became a little more clear. He traveled to the land of the Canaanites. And there God told him this physical land would be one day the land of his offspring. But Abraham himself, he didn't really know where his destination on earth was going to end. However, over time, it apparently became very clear where the future destination would be. As it says in verses 9 and 10 of our passage, by faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. So he knew his ultimate destination. But between there and God's call, he was on a pilgrimage, and he often did not know exactly where he was going. Abraham's life of faith began with this pilgrimage of faith. God chose him, and God said, I want you to go, Abraham. Abraham then responded in faith. He responded in obedience, even though he didn't know exactly where he was going. It brought him into a land which would be given to his descendants, and his pilgrimage concluded in a city with foundations built by God. That was Abraham's pilgrimage of faith. His life of faith was also characterized by the patience of faith. Faith has patience in it. Yeah, Abraham patiently obeyed God's instructions to pick up and go, as we talked about. From Genesis chapter 12, where this is first spoken of, here's the instruction God gave. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. So the basic instruction was, go and I will show you the land. So Abraham had it out, and he didn't know where he was going. Can you imagine? With each step he took, he had to be praying to some degree in his mind, Lord God, is this the right step that you would have me to be taking? Show me, God. And each step he takes as he's going is a step taken in the patience of faith. Can you imagine Abraham as he continued to walk and went down this road and that road? There must have been forks in the road. And with every fork he came to in the road, Abraham and all with him must have stopped, and Abraham must have prayed, Lord God, which is the right way to go? Please show me. So his whole journey of going, his journey of obeying the command of God, which was simply to go, was a journey in the patience of faith, which sounds a little bit like our lives, isn't it? We don't always know where the next step is. We come to forks in the road. We don't know quite which way to go. And our prayer is, Lord, show me. Abraham believed God's promises, even when they weren't materializing. There he demonstrated a patience in faith. God had told Abraham when he was 75 years old that he'd become a great nation, that he'd have children, descendants, from which this nation would come. He was 75. He had no children at that time. And at age 75, that seemed near to impossible. And that word impossible continued then to grow as Abraham got older and older. When he went from age 75 to age 80, it seemed less possible. When he got to 85, it was even less possible. And then he turned 90 and 95. It took the patience of faith for Abraham to continue to believe the promise of God. And there are times like that in each of our walks of faith. It takes patience. Some of you have prayed for a loved one, a family member, a high school friend for years and years, maybe decades. It takes patience in faith to continue to pray for them. Abraham walked with this patient faith. He patiently, as he walked, kept his eyes on the world to come more than this present world. You remember his journey was one where he and Lot were traveling together. Lot was his nephew. And both Lot and Abraham, they accumulated many animals and many herdsmen to keep track of those animals. And eventually, both of their holdings got so large that it was hard for them to coexist. So Abraham took Lot aside and said, in order to avoid trouble, let's do it this way. Let's divide up where we're at. And so they looked ahead and to the left. There were mountains and wilderness. It was dry, it was barren, it was rocky. There was less water. To the right was the Jordan River Valley. It was greener. There was a water supply. There were some towns that were there. There was grass to be eaten. And Abraham said, Lot, which side do you want? And Lot took the fertile ground. He left to Abraham the hilly ground, the less fertile ground. Why did Abraham allow for that to happen? I mean, he was the older one. He was the uncle. Lot was his nephew. He could have said, I'm taking this. You're going to take the other. Well, he could do that because, as we're told in chapter 11, verse 16, he, along with others of faith, were longing for a better country. So he didn't care as much about what's here. He was looking for what's ahead. That gave him that patience on his pilgrimage of faith. Abraham's life of faith was one that revealed the power of faith. Verse 11 and 12, it says, by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, and she was about 90 when she bore Isaac, was unable to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. This power does not flow from our faith. Now, when Sarah was 90 and Abraham was 99, God came to them. And he said to the both of them, you know, within a year, you're going to have a son. Sarah's going to bear a son. Well, that sounded unbelievable. And yet, as verse 11 says, she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And that phrase is a little bit in dispute as to its translation. It could just as be saying that he considered him faithful. And it really doesn't matter. Both Abraham and Sarah considered God faithful. Their faith in God, their faith in the promise of God, resulted in the power of God bringing forth the birth of this miracle baby. The power of God was revealed through their faith. It wasn't that their faith contained any power in and of itself to do the miraculous. It was God who could do the miraculous, and God was the object of their faith. And as he was the object of their faith, then God could do what was impossible, and the power of God could be seen, and the person of God could be glorified. The life of faith is one in which the power of God will be revealed. The life of faith in Abraham was one that also demonstrated the perseverance of faith. Let's look again at verses 13 through 15 and 16. It said, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they were looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Therefore, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. The life of faith, as we look at Abraham, is one that perseveres until the goal of faith is realized. Imagine one who is entering nursing school, and that individual entering nursing school, they have faith that one day they'll be doing the work of a nurse. That's their goal. And so they're going to persevere through the years of training until the goal of that faith is realized. They're going to persevere, even though there are going to be difficult days of memorizing, of testing, of training, until finally they achieve the goal of their faith. And all who, like Abraham, are living a life of faith will be demonstrating the perseverance of faith. Persevering until the goal of faith is realized. The goal of our faith is what? It's of a better country, a heavenly country. And so we of faith are going to persevere even through difficult times of testing and training until the goal of our faith is realized. You see, the life of faith is not a short-term commitment. Nowhere does God come to us and say, what do you want to sign up for, the 2-year plan or the 5-year plan? It doesn't work that way. The life of faith is not one where we sign up until things get tough and then there's a clause in it that lets us off the hook. The life of faith is not one that says, you know, there's a certain retirement age and after that you can, you know, leave it behind. That's not the way the life of faith is. Nor is it a part-time sort of commitment. It's full-time. It's lived until we enter that better heavenly country. One more point about Abraham's faith, and that is it unveiled the proof of his faith. In verses 17 through 19, it speaks there of the visible proof of his faith in his obedience to God in taking his son to be sacrificed. God had said to Abraham, Abraham, I want you to take your only son, Isaac, go to the region of Moriah and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on the mountain. I'm going to show you there. So that meant he'd take his son, he'd kill him, and then he'd ignite that sacrificial altar on fire. So that was really doing away with his son. And Abraham's vivid proof of his faith was his willingness to sacrifice his only son, Isaac. Nothing else was more important to him. Now, when God said that to him, I'm sure he did not understand. He didn't begin to understand why. Because the command itself to sacrifice seemed to contradict God's promise to him of Isaac. But in faith, he obeyed. See, faith is proved when we release from our grip into the hands of God that which is most important to us. We all have those things greatly important to us. And then events happen in life where we fear we're going to lose them. We might not hold on to them anymore. A dear one of ours gets a sickness and we realize it might end in death. Are we going to release that person into the hands of God or not? See, that unveils the life of faith. That's Abraham's faith. But when we look at Jesus, we see exactly the same faith as he entered into Jerusalem. He entered with a faith that obediently followed the call of God. I'll read from Luke chapter 18, verses 31 through 33. It says, Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. And he will be handed over to the Gentiles. They'll mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. And on the third day, he will rise again. See, Jesus knew why he had come to earth. He knew that he had not come just to provide a better example, clearer teaching. He didn't come here to just experience firsthand what we experience. He came to save us. That was his calling. He knew he had come, and he knew this before the creation of the world, why God had called him. 1 Peter 1:20, the first part of that verse says, Jesus was chosen, that is, chosen to be the one to redeem us, before the creation of the world. So Jesus, one of the triune God who was a part of creation, in fact, one who John said was the one through whom things were created, Jesus in creating knew that one day that meant he'd come into our world, called to be our Savior, called to go to the cross. He knew his calling, and he obediently followed his calling. He did so even in creation. I mean, it still amazes me that knowing all that was ahead, he went ahead with creation. I think I would have aborted the plan right there. But Jesus faithfully followed the call of his Father. And he continued to do that until he became flesh and blood and made his way to the cross. Now, as he and his disciples are heading towards Jerusalem, his disciples undoubtedly thought, hey, we're just going for another annual feast in Jerusalem. They'd done this before. It was nothing new. A few of them probably hoped that this might be the time when Jesus revealed himself as the promised Messiah and began establishing his kingdom. But Jesus knew exactly what was coming. He knew it was time to answer the call of God to travel to the cross. He was aware this involved mocking and insulting and spitting and flogging and killing. Each step he took from Galilee down to Jerusalem was a step of faith which obediently was following God's call to him to be the one to redeem and to save. And with each step Jesus took as he entered Jerusalem, he was taking it with a patience that was trusting God. Listen to Luke chapter 22, verse 39 and following. So Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Several years earlier, Jesus in the wilderness was tempted by Satan to take a shortcut to his purpose for coming to earth. He knew that his ultimate purpose was to, at some point, rule over the whole earth. But here's the shortcut offered to him by Satan. From Matthew 4, it says, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you bow down and worship me. So what Jesus is being offered there is this. Satan saying, hey, Jesus, skip the cross. Skip the plan of God. You don't need to obey the Father's will. Just follow what I'm saying and you can rule. But Jesus patiently trusted his Father. After that point of temptation, he'd wait 2 more years before making that walk into Jerusalem to face his death on a cross. And soon after dying and rising again, he'd return to heaven, and there he's waiting now almost 2,000 years until one day he'll return as king. He entered in Jerusalem with patience and the faith that trusted God. He entered into Jerusalem with a faith that persevered through suffering. Luke 23, verse 32 and 33 say, two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they were crucified. There they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. And prior to this, he'd been beaten, whipped, and tortured. Before being nailed on the cross, he already was suffering from dehydration, loss of blood, exhaustion. And on the cross, he'd hang for 6 hours. And for each minute of those 6 hours, I'm sure the agony grew greater and greater. And in his faith, the plan of God,
That enabled him to persevere through all that suffering. Think if that was you, and you had the power like Jesus had to call down 10,000 angels. Would your faith in the plan of God enable you to persevere in that suffering? Or would you call those angels? Most of us would call the angels. I mean, we can't put up with a headache for a minute without running to the drawer and getting aspirin, can we? Jesus, he didn't call the angels because he had a faith that persevered through suffering. He had a faith proven by great sacrifice. From Luke 23, verse 44 now, it says, "Now it was about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. For the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' When he had said this, he breathed his last." Earlier, I mentioned how Abram's faith was dramatically proven by his obeying God to the point of his willingness of sacrificing his son, the most important thing to him. And now here Jesus is sacrificing his life, many say on the exact same mountain that Isaac was almost sacrificed on. Jesus is sacrificing his life once for all to deal with our sin. Now, if Jesus did not believe the plan of God to bring us salvation would actually work, do you think he would have went through with this plan? Of course not. But he knew the plan of God. And he knew that if he died according to the plan of God to redeem us, that plan would work. So entering into Jerusalem, his faith was proven by his great sacrifice. And one more thing. He entered in Jerusalem with a faith that revealed the power of God. Look in verse 1 through 6 of Luke 24. It says, "On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly, two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, 'Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen.'" You see, when God, who became flesh, Jesus Christ, when he was hanging in anguish on the cross, it appeared as if the power of God was somehow much smaller than the power of humanity. When God, who had become flesh, breathed his final breath and was laid in the tomb, it appeared as if the power of God was much power smaller than the power of Satan and the power of death. But on Easter morning, the power of God was revealed in all of its grandeur and glory. Seasoned soldiers guarding that tomb had fallen down like dead men. A heavy stone, sealed, had been rolled away. And this God who had become flesh, Jesus Christ, emerged from that tomb very much alive and victorious over death. Well, I don't want to say much more. We'll get into that next Sunday. But the point is, the faith of Jesus revealed the power of God. So as we look at the life of both Abraham and the life of Jesus, we see mirrored really the same faith. We see exemplified for us a type of faith that ought to be our life of faith. It's a pilgrimage of obediently following God. Even when there are steps we take, we don't quite know exactly what he wants. Even when there are times we don't know exactly where he wants us to go. A pilgrimage of obeying. It's a walk of faith that patiently is trusting God. You know, patiently waiting for him to reveal to us what he wants to reveal. It's a life of persevering through suffering. He doesn't promise us a life of ease if we choose a life of faith. No, but there'll be suffering, but we persevere through it. It's a life of that's proving itself through great sacrifice. There are things we give up in order to follow Jesus in faith. And finally, it's a life that reveals the power of God at work in and through that person of faith. Sometimes maybe some flashy miracle, but often just through the power of God working through the heart and the life of a faithful individual, through which the character of God, the person of God, the glory of God shines forth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for these examples of faith, for the encouragement that they are to us, individuals who have chosen to by faith follow you. I pray that we would continue to faithfully follow you in faith each and every day, each and every week, until one day we reach the goal of our faith. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.